And kids, I'll need your help in the service, so don't stray too far. You got to focus. I got to make sure you hear what I'm saying. So it's Palm Sunday today, as I've said, and it's the day to remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem many years ago. And this year, we're going to look at the account from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, Luke 19, 28 through 44. It's in the app. You can pull it up if you'd like. Before we do that, I want to frame what we're talking about. I want to give some historical context to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem so we can understand what's going on. And to do that, I want to talk about election season. Yay! Snaps, yeah. I know, so fun. No, sort of, but no. It's election season, so you're going to see people lobbying for things, lobbying for your vote. You're already starting to see some yard signs out there from people, commercial signs, different statements, different ideas, different commercials that are going around all over the place. And political slogans are popular. They're about as popular as anything in America, part of the lore, and you connect people with their political statements and their slogans. And these slogans, they try to get you to invest in people. You hear someone's slogan and they say, invest in them. They will make things better. They will make things better. They will fix the things that are not working. So for example, if you think the economy is broken, you will invest in the person that claims they're going to fix the economy. If you think education is broken, you're going to invest in the person that claims they're going to fix education, and so on and so forth. You can pin your hope, as they want, on that elected official to fix things, to make things the best they can. And in the time of this passage, there was not elected officials, there were emperors, those who ruled and reigned, and sometimes, oftentimes, with an iron fist. And in 200 years or so leading up to our passage, the people of the Empire of Rome had seen constant civil wars, constant wars with other nations. It had drained their economy. It had cost them the lives of their family members. It had hurt their money and power. But about 25 BC, or 20 years before Jesus is born, a man named Emperor Augustus, he achieves peace for the Roman people. And that included those living under Roman authority. And that's something that people thought would never happen in their time. There's going to be peace in the Roman Empire. And for all his peacemaking, Augustus got a nickname. He was called the Special One, the one who was able to bring peace to the land. He was considered blessed by the gods, the Roman gods, and there were a lot of Roman gods because of the peace he was able to bring. And this was called, who remembers this time of Roman peace from school? Pax Romana. All right, good. There it is. Pax Romana, the Roman peace that happened. A time of prosperity and peace for the people, a time for practicing Jews who were still waiting for the Messiah to have this moment of peace. So while the Roman peace was there, obviously was not perfect in any capacity, although there was some peace and prosperity. And on this passage for Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry takes place about 50 years into the Roman peace, into the Pax Romana. So here comes into Jerusalem a man, a rabbi, a teacher, on a colt, with people surrounding him and palm branches waving around like we have been. Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Save us! Save us! It's always nice to have the kids walk around the church and adults and some teens. Thank you, teens, for walking around, right? But what I want to focus on this morning is the divisiveness of this passage. In Matthew 10, Jesus says he's come to bring a sword. And if he's come to bring a sword, this is one of those moments of dividing. Where does your allegiance lie? Where does your hope lie? Does it lie with the Pax Romana, temporary peace that only lasts as long as an emperor? Does it lie with nationalistic identity and power that will fade away? Or does it lie with the true king that has come to town? Does it lie with the one who is riding in, with people saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna? We're talking about Luke 19, 28 through 44 today. I have already talked too much, so I have other people that are going to read scripture for us this morning. I want to invite my scripture readers forward. There's four of you. Four of you, Ellie, yes, Eloise, Matvi, and Kaya. Come on up. Going to read scripture for us today. Come on. So Ellie, you're first. Eloise, Matvi, and Kaya. All right, here we go. Luke, what is it? Luke 19, 28 through 44. Nice and loud into the mic so we can hear you. Let's read scripture together.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead. He was going up to Jerusalem. He approached Bethphage and went in Bethany. The hill there was called the Mountain of Olives. Jesus sent out two of his disciples. He said to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. As soon as you get there, you will find a donkey's colt tied up. No one has ever ridden it. Untie it and bring it here. Someone may ask you, 'Why are you untying it?' If so, say the Lord needs it."
Those who were sent ahead and found the young donkey, it was there just as Jesus had told them. They were untying the colt when its owners came. The owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." Then the disciples brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their coats on the young donkey and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their coats on the road.
Jesus came and nears a place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives. There, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God with joy. In loud voices, they praised him for all the miracles they had seen. They shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. May there be a peace and glory in the highest heaven." Come of the Pharisees and the crowd spoke to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, tell your disciples to stop. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out."
He began to approach Jerusalem. When he saw the city, he began to weep. He said, "I wish you had known today what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will arrive. They will build a wall of dirt up against your city. They will surround you and close you in on every side. You didn't recognize the time when God came to you, so your enemies will smash you to the ground. They will destroy you and all people inside your walls. They will not leave one stone on top of another."
Thank you. Thanks. They all looked at me at a private audience of a reading. Sorry, I didn't plan that better, so... Thank you. There's our scripture reading. That's from the NIRV, the Reader's Version, if it didn't match the NIV exactly. Verse 28 begins, "After he said this." Well, what did Jesus say exactly? In the context of chapter 19, he's having a meal with Zacchaeus, and he declares that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Then he tells a parable about 10 minas, a challenging parable about God's generosity to those who follow his word. Then he proceeds to the Mount of Olives, which is east of Jerusalem, a series of elevated steps where you can stand and look down upon the city. It's kind of like the parking garage that's attached to Wabash Landing. Anyone been to the top of that parking garage? Right? If you go up there, no one's been to the top of that parking garage? Three people. Okay, all right. It used to be a good place to watch fireworks. I don't know if you can still do that or not, if they allow that or not. I haven't been to fireworks in a long time. Anyone know Wabash Landing? I'm getting a lot of concerned faces. Okay, a couple people. You know there's a parking garage attached to Wabash. Okay, good. Thank you. So if you go to the top of that, you can get a pretty decent view of Lafayette and West Lafayette. Guess what? Everyone, get in your cars right now. We're going because no one's obviously been there. Let's go get a view of the city. He's standing at the top of this ridge. He's got this view of Jerusalem. He's looking down on them, and that's where the story begins. None of us know when we're going to die, but for Jesus, I'm sure he had an inkling. I'm sure he knew what this week was going to bring for him. It was the end, the beginning of the end, if you will, for Jesus, at least of this earthly life, I should say, because there's more to the story after today. Avengers Endgame came out a few years ago. Anyone saw that one, right? This is Jesus' Endgame, right? It's like Thanos when he's standing on the ledge at the very end looking out, except Thanos was bad and Jesus is good, right? That's good theology for today. Jesus good. Yes. These are the steps to begin the road to the crucifixion on Good Friday. Jesus tells his disciples, "Go ahead." We heard the kids read. grab that donkey that's never been ridden on, tell him the Lord needs it, bring it to me, I'm going to use it for something. This never ridden on idea is interesting. It connects to an Old Testament understanding that an animal that was without blemish or an animal that had never received a yoke for work or never been ridden was suitable for sacrifice. And so Jesus says, get this animal suitable for sacrifice so that I can ride this animal in. Well, the animal is not the sacrifice, of course, but Jesus himself. Very intentional phrasing. So verse 32, they get it, and it's exactly as Jesus had said. And he's riding into Jerusalem, and the gospel writers connect this with the prophecy in the Old Testament for Zechariah chapter 9, which says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. And he will bring peace to the nations. He will extend his rule from sea to sea." So obviously the donkey gets the biggest piece of attention here, but this king is coming to town. Well, I thought we already had an emperor. I thought we had Emperor Augustus. I thought we were living in the Pax Romana. I thought we already had peace. Why do we need more peace? This is a deeply politically charged statement by Jesus. What I mean by that, he has not come to take the throne, but that Jesus is challenging traditional political structures as pathways to peace. They will not bring you peace. Your king is coming. He will bring you peace. He will bring victory. He will bring true, everlasting peace for the people. All right, kids, I have a question for you. Kids, ready? Question for you. I want you to think about school. I know that's terrible, but I want you to think about school. How many of you on spring break this week? Yeah, woo! A lot more, too, probably, that are out of town. How many of you already had your spring break? Woo, yeah, yeah. How many don't get a spring break because that's way past your time? Oh, it's tragic, I know. I want you to think about school, kids. Whatever time you start school, 8 o'clock, 8:05, Harrison starts real early, like 7. 9:30, woo, 9:30, day's done by then. I'm in bed, 9:30 a.m., it's done for me, right? Whatever time it is, you get in there, you set your backpack down, you get in your chair, you say hi to your friends, and the teacher stands up there, he or she says, all right, class, let's start with, and what's your first period class? Is it math? Raise your hand. Math? Science? Chemistry? what's the other? So English? Duh, English. What other subjects are in school now?
Writing.
Music?
Writing.
Writing? Spanish? Spanish? Ah, muy bien. Ah. What else? German? Yes, what do you have first period?
Morning work.
Very good. Catch up on that, right? I like that. Yeah, so that's your rhythm. That's your pattern for the day. You sit down, kids, and the teacher says, let's start with your regular morning class. Now, what if you went into class one day, you sat down, you put your backpack down, you said hi to everybody, and the teacher says at 8:05, the bell rings, all right, kids, time for lunch. Let's go have some lunch. 8:05 lunch. I don't know. That doesn't sound so good, right? Who wants that, you know, school lunch at 8:05 a.m.? Although some of you have a really early lunch. What time's your lunch, Brandon? Like 10-something? Oh, 10 o'clock lunch. All right, 10 o'clock lunch. Let's feed that brain 10 o'clock lunch. Would you all want lunch at 8 o'clock? No? Okay. What's that, at 1 o'clock? Oh, it's a late lunch. Whew. Okay, that's late. Practically dinner if you're going to bed by 9:30, right? So it would mess up your pattern. That's not the pattern that you're used to. You're used to a pattern and a rhythm. Well, at the Roman emperor times, there was a pattern. When an emperor came into town, like let's say General Augustus, from a victory, oftentimes they would march down the street on horseback and people would sing praises to them and congratulate them on their victory for conquering their enemies and for bringing goodness and peace to the land, for subduing the nations, for winning battles. And then that emperor would go to the local pagan temple and offer a sacrifice there. Give thanks to the gods for what they had provided. So here's Jesus mimicking the emperor, mimicking the king. He's coming in on horseback. People are waving branches. They are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. He's marching his way into town. And the only thing that's left is for him to offer the sacrifice, except he doesn't do it because he himself is that sacrifice that is coming into town. He is the sacrifice. He's taking the customs of the time and flipping it on its head. What the people don't know, what the people don't quite understand in that moment is that this is a different kingship that is coming. No sacrifice will be made by the king. The sacrifice will be the king. He says, you worship these earthly rulers and you celebrate those who have killed. Celebrate Jesus, the lives that he has restored, the miraculous acts he has done. Worship Jesus, the one who is proclaiming victory over evil and death. Worship Jesus, the one and only and best and true sacrifice for us. Now, palm branches, they have a long history. I'm not going to get into it now. It's a whole other sermon, and we got a Purdue game to watch at 2:45, so we're not got time for that. But there's a whole lot of history to palm branches, dating all the way back to the time of the Egyptians that used palm branches as symbols of life, of victory, of glory, and it dates all the way through to the Jewish times and even now in the Christian times today. Hosanna, life, victory, glory to the king who is coming in. And this is great. This is all good news, except there's a problem. Rome already has a ruler, and I don't know a lot about rulers, but I know rulers don't like other rulers, right? Especially in the same kingdom. So what's going on? The Pharisees show up in verse 39, and they say, we have an opinion on what you're doing, Jesus. And the Pharisees always show up with opinions in the Bible. They always have, they're like the uninvited house guest that shows up at Thanksgiving with an opinion on things. The Pharisees tell Jesus and his disciples, hey, we need you guys to shut up because you're not doing a good thing here, right? We need you to be quiet, he tells them. We have this agreement with the Pharisees. It's not good. We don't want you to mess up what we have here. They let us tax as much as we want. We get stuff for ourselves. We have power over other people. Tell your disciples to be quiet, Jesus. Go away. We don't want you here. Jesus says, well, the earth itself will cry out. The earth itself would cry out if my disciples kept quiet, because nothing is going to resist what's going to happen. And then he goes up to Jerusalem and he sees it and he weeps. And we get two instances where Jesus weeps in the New Testament. Most people probably know the first one. Most famous Bible trivia question, shortest verse in the Bible, Luke 11:35. Jesus wept, right? So at the time of Lazarus' death, he sees the tomb of Lazarus and he weeps. And this time, he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem, right? He weeps because his friend Lazarus was once alive and is now dead. Now he weeps the city of Jerusalem that was once so full of life, once so full of worship, is about to die. Now the city is still around, obviously, but the people there have chose to make their own type of peace rather than the peace that comes from God. And verses 43 and 44 are like the worst nightmare of the people come back to life. We're in this time of peace, but Jesus says, your enemies will encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. They will not leave one stone on top of another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. We don't want that, Jesus. We're in a time of peace. The Pax Romana. Get out of here with that nonsense. Tell your disciples to be quiet. Tell them to stop. We don't want this. It's a great day to wave palm branches, to get excited, but the challenge of the passage is this, that we often identify with the Pharisees instead of the ones that are waving their branches. We don't want to, but oftentimes we do. The ones that really aren't interested in Jesus, or rather are only interested in Jesus on their own terms. Yes, I'll follow you, Jesus, if you give me X. If you only allow this, if you don't let this happen to me, I will follow you. And so the two questions we need to answer today is this. What did the Pharisees miss that the others saw? And why did they miss it? Well, what did they miss is the easy answer. Jesus says, you didn't recognize the time of God's coming. You didn't know when God was with you in this moment. Jesus, God in flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, literally riding down the street on horseback, and they missed it. The second question, why did they miss him? This is from fellow covenant pastor Dominique Gilliard. He says this, the Pharisees missed God coming in Jesus because God didn't show up in the way they anticipated. And God's revelation of himself didn't match their own understanding of how God should show up. God showed up in a way they had never done before, in the flesh, riding down the street on a colt. The Pharisees were in the temple waiting for him to show up on their own terms in the same way that he'd always done. They didn't want a king. They had an emperor. They had a good relationship. Don't mess with that part of my life, Jesus. Tell your disciples to be quiet. But they failed to understand that God is a God of new things, that God is doing something new in their midst in that moment. And sometimes he does new things that don't always match our understanding of how we think God should be doing things. Next week is going to be fun. It's going to be Resurrection Sunday. We're going to have lots of color. I'm not going to wear drab black colors anymore, but I popped with the gold today because I had to. But no more black and gray, but we'll have nice colors for Easter. We're going to have pancakes. How many kids are going to have pancakes next week? Easter pancakes? You don't even know, maybe. Maybe? I don't know. That's not, color eggs, anyone? The fun stuff. Lots of color, right? It's going to be great. This is the last week of sitting in a circle, too. Yay! Everybody got excited. Yay! Right? No more circle. We love the circle. We love the circle! Yay. It's going to be exciting, but until then, we sit in this week of Palm Sunday and the crucifixion of Jesus. Until then, we have to have death before we have resurrection. And so the question I want to leave us with today is this. Is God moving among us, but we are missing it because we're looking for the old way rather than the new thing he is doing? Are we looking for the old way rather than the new thing he's doing? That's not to say that old things are bad. I'm not trying to say that. But slavery to the things of the past can keep you from seeing God how he is in the present. And then we have a problem. Then we find ourselves like the Pharisees telling Jesus and his disciples to keep quiet, because we like what we got. It's comfortable right now. Here's the hard thing about the Pharisees in this passage. They were waiting for Jesus. They were waiting for God, I should say, in the place where God had always showed up, in the temple. You told us to do this, God. You told us to be here in the temple. You told us how to worship here. And yet Jesus comes in this unexpected way, down the street on a donkey. The Pharisees had to let go of something, even though it was something good, in order to see what God was doing next. Sometimes God tells you to let go of something, even though it's good, to see what God is about to do next. Where do you see that in your own life? Where do we see that in the life of our church? That maybe we got lots of good things, but is God saying, hey, I need you to let go. I need you to see what I'm going to do next among you, Riverside. Look for me where I am, not where you think I should be. And follow me. The great tragedy of Palm Sunday is that Jesus comes in with all this great fanfare and pomp and circumstance. And 1 week later, actually 5 days, there's no one left standing with them. Except a couple women, and they're like a half mile away. Because no one wants to associate with someone being crucified. The Pharisees didn't want the Jesus that showed up. They wanted the Jesus that they were expecting, and so they missed him. And Jesus is here today on Palm Sunday, riding in our midst, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, delivering your praises and honor and glory, glorious in majesty. He came and lived a perfect, sinless life. He was crucified on the cross, dead and buried. And 3 days later, he rose again by the power of God and conquered sin and conquered death. That whoever believes in him shall also be raised from the dead after death with the very same power that raised Jesus. Scripture calls us to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then we will be saved and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the call today, that Jesus riding down the street in glory, come to him to let him heal you, restore you, challenge you today. How is God speaking that maybe we are missing because we were looking in the wrong places? Where is he? Let's follow him where he is at. That is the question for us to consider today. Hosanna, they said. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Kids, raise them up one more time. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Amen and amen. Let me pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for this recounting of you coming into Jerusalem. And as we remember how you showed up, may we consider where we have been looking for you, that maybe you are somewhere else, in fact. Maybe you are calling us in another direction. Maybe you are calling us to lay down something good, to follow you in our own lives, in our families' lives, in our church's lives, what that is, what that looks like, the new thing that you are doing. May we be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. May we listen. May we follow you where you would lead us. Oh, Lord, we want to follow you. We want your leading and your guidance. Lord, thank you for the kids, the children that give us joy and energy that you call to yourselves. May we lead them well as you've entrusted them to our church family as we point them to you. Pray this in your name. Amen.